join me in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. Or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Thanks be to God.
All right. So for those who don't know me, my name is Jeff Hobbistill. I am the pastor here. So this year is our third week now. And so the first week we talked about Jesus as a redeemer. The second week we talked about sin in ourselves, which is kind of a funny topic. And this week we're going to talk about sin in other people. So, it's like whenever you do stuff afterwards, you always have that time of thinking back. It's like, was this such a good idea? So I'm thinking, I was talking about sin for 2 weeks in a row when we first started out, especially in Christmas season. Could have I picked something different like Advent or Christmas? But the reason we want to do that again is that we want this foundation of who we are as a congregation. We want this body to be built up. And because we're people, right, there's going to be sin in our lives. There's going to be sin in other people's life. And so we wanted to look 2 weeks in that. What do we do with the sin in our life? That's what we did last week. And this week we want to look at what do we do when other people sin. So to start out with, I just want you to have a picture of some people in your mind. So let's say you tell your friend something in confidence, something that you don't want anybody else to know at all, and you tell them in private. By Friday, everybody knows about it, right? You've been betrayed. That trust has been broken. And you're angry, and you're so upset that you really don't even know what to do. And they come up to you, and they say, I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Because I realized that I did what was wrong. I realize that I hurt you. I realize that I betrayed you. What do you do? Let's say you're married and your spouse has squandered all of your money. You had no idea that they were doing it. And now your bank account is empty and your credit cards are full. And you're just going through all this emotional thing like this, right? What do you do? And they come up to you and they say, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I realize that what I did was absolutely wrong. And I did betray your trust. And I put us in a position that I don't even know how we're going to get out of. What do you do? Do you forgive them? Let's say you've got a child, and they're in school, and they're failing in school, and now they've been caught cheating. And now you have to go and talk to the principal. And you're angry, and you're embarrassed. And no one likes to be called into the principal's office as well. Right? I don't care if you're an adult or not. There's still that feeling. It's like, I'm going to call in the principal's office. And I didn't even do it. It was my kid. Right? And so by the time you get home, you're just fuming. And you're ready to lay into him. And he comes up and says, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It was stupid. I don't know why I did it in the first place. And I embarrassed you. And I drug you away from what you're doing. And you had to go down into there. What do you do? What if someone in church sins against you and they repent? They confess their sin and they truly from their heart repent. What do you do? What if that person has been placed under church discipline and they've been removed from a position that they were in? Or maybe they were removed from the church at all, completely. And now they repent and then they come back after a period of time. What is your normal reaction? Do you treat them differently than you did before? Do you avoid them? Do you shun them? See, people will sin, right? Our friends will sin. Our family will sin. People from our church will sin, and we want to know what we do. Should we forgive them? Should we comfort them? Should we love them, right? Because what we want to do today is we want to answer one single question. What do we do when someone sins and they truly repent? What do we do? So the passage that we just read is 2 Corinthians, and just a little bit of a background just to kind of bring us what we're up to. Something happened in the church. And we don't know exactly what it was in 2 Corinthians. Some people think it was the situation that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. But something happened. And there was some church discipline that took place. And the people were punished, but then they repented afterwards. Because Paul says this punishment by the majority is enough. But see, what happens is it looks like the Corinthians didn't quite get the church punishment right. They knew how to start it, but they didn't really know how to finish it. And they didn't know what to do at all. Now, this isn't the time to go into church discipline, right? That would be for a different day. But because this skirts on that issue, we want to look and just answer, just kind of look at why do we have church discipline in the first place. I just want to point this out because we mentioned that term. So there's really four things that we're looking for in church discipline. Number one is how I get this thing turned on. Okay. You've got a backup plan. This is week three. For week one, I said, this is week one, guys, it's fine. Week two, I said, this is week two, guys, it's fine. Week three, it's fine, it's going to work. Does that work? Oh, shoot. Let me try this again. I really want to do this. All right. While I'm working on this, I'm going to see if I can multitask. You know that they say that you actually can't... Oh, there we go. You know they say that you actually can't multitask? Originally, right, multitasking came out. This is great. People can multitask everything. They found out you actually can't do it, and you're actually worse doing productive things than if you didn't. So, all right. With that said, let me see if this thing will work, because if it will, it'll be a whole lot easier. There we go. All right. So these are the four reasons for church discipline. Again, only because it was mentioned is the only reason why I'm bringing this up, just so we have an idea, right? These are the goals: to restore the believer to right behavior, to reconcile relationships, either between believers and believers, or believers and God, to keep other people from sinning, and finally to maintain the purity and the witness of the church. See, the goal in church discipline is to restore the believer. We want the relationship back. That's what we want. And the goal of forgiving anyone is to restore the relationship. One of the goals of Jesus Christ forgiving us is to restore that relationship that we have with God, because it was broken, right? So last week, we had a six-point sermon, and to kind of keep track of all these 6 points, we used the example. We said, hey, let's pretend that we have a big target up here, right? Like a bow and arrow target, an archery thing. And we're going to shoot at every one of these things, and we're going to call them arrows, and we're going to shoot it. So I just want to do kind of the same thing again. The reason I want to do this is I want you to keep clear what are the 7 points, and I want to be able to evaluate after every point, how do you do, right? Because we want to be able to do this right now. But let's, this week, instead of shooting at the target, let's shoot at the Christmas tree, right? There's a lot of ornaments over there, right? And this week, we got a lot of points. We got 7 points that we're going to look at, right? So pick an ornament, right? And we're going to walk through these things one by one. The situation in Corinth is a big situation. This was a big church discipline issue that happened. It was a big sin issue that happened, right? So lots of our sins aren't going to fall under the church discipline issue. But we can learn from something big how we do something small. And so that's what we're going to do. So arrow number one, pick an ornament, everyone. This is what you're aiming at right now. The first arrow when it comes to forgiving other people, because our question is, how do we forgive people, right? What do we do? They've sinned against us. They've repented. It's true. It's real. It's authentic. What do we do? First of all, we need to read, and this is, oh, here we go, week three. There we go. That's not it. Okay. Here's what our passage says, right? We're going to our passage, and says this. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So arrow number one, the first thing that we want to do and evaluate ourselves is, do we realize, or I'll put it this way, we need to realize the danger of excessive sorrow. We need to realize the danger of excessive sorrow. In Psalm 51, David says, my sin is always before me. He says, my bones are broken. Think about this. People have confessed their sin. They felt their sorrow for sin. They felt their guilt of their sin. And now on top of that, add the weight to it of people who are your closest friends turning your back on you. People who are Christians not talking to you. People who are pretending that you're not even in the same room as they are. This sorrow can become unbearable, right? And he says there's a danger in excessive sorrow. And Paul is saying that, look, if we don't forgive them, if we don't comfort them, if we don't love them after they've sinned and after they have repented, then we are contributing to this sorrow and the outcome of it. So one of the things I want to do today, too, is kind of track through the story of Peter and Jesus. So we have a picture of what this looks like and what he does. So remember this. It's at night. Right after the Passover feast, Jesus hasn't been captured yet, but he's about to. And they go into the garden, and it's evening, right? And they're in this garden. They have the Passover supper. They go to the garden, and they look, and they see lanterns and torches coming up from the distance. These lanterns and these torches get closer, and it's a crowd of people. They realize that this crowd of people has clubs and swords and weapons, and they are coming after Jesus. And they arrest him, and they take him away. And in the chaos of everything that's happening, in the middle of the night, guards running all over the place, there's this real danger for Peter that he will be caught, that he will be taken up with them, and he might even be crucified, beaten at least, if nothing else. And out of this complete fear, he denies that he knows Jesus. Someone asks him, he says, he denies it. I don't know who he is. And as the night wears on, he denies him again. And as this night turns to morning, still awake, still in confusion, still in fear, he denies that he knows Jesus again. And he hears the rooster crow, because Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before that rooster ever crows. He hears the rooster crows. He turns and he looks and he sees Jesus. And Jesus looks at him in the eye. And Peter goes out and weeps. Peter knew his sin. He didn't need church discipline. He didn't need anyone to tell him. He knew his sin at that moment when he looked Jesus in his eye. But could you imagine the weight of that? If he had gone then to the other disciples and the other disciples condemned him, if the other disciples ignored him, if the other disciples shunned him. See, we have to be on watch of this excess of sorrow. And if Peter had had all that outside stuff, can you imagine what the sorrow would have been like? Because truly he repented, truly he knew what he was doing was wrong. So we must be on watch for this sorrow. So how did you do with that arrow? Or how do you do, right? Think back to the past. How have you done with that arrow? Did you make it to the tree? Did you get an ornament, right? Did it sound like that clock a little bit earlier this morning crashing down, right? But that's arrow number one. Arrow number two, we need to forgive them. Arrow number two is we need to forgive them. See, when it says we need to forgive them, right? So you should rather turn to forgive. Now see, this isn't the forgiveness that God offers, right? God offers something different. Because when we see our sin and repent, the way it works is that the Holy Spirit shows our sin to us. He shows it to us in a way that we cannot deny it. We cannot escape it. We know that we have sinned, and we feel this guilt for it. We feel the weight of it. So we go to God. We repent. We ask for his forgiveness. And Jesus Christ takes away our sins. He takes away our guilt. He takes away our shames. And he gives us his righteousness, his holiness. He gives us a clean heart. So we're forgiven. We're restored. Right, but we can't do that for other people. Right? We can't take away their guilt. We can't take away their shame. We can't take away their sin at all. We can't forgive their sins. We can't give them clean hearts. But God tells us to forgive. So what does it mean for us to forgive? And what does it not mean, right? Because do you think for us to forgive just means excusing their sin? Do you think it means just pretending that they never actually sin? See, that's not the case because they have sinned. And even them asking for us or even us forgiving implies that something has been done and we're forgiving it. So it isn't that we just sweep it under the rug like nothing happened at all. Do you think you can just forget it? Do you think it's like, well, I'm just going to forget it and that's it, right? We can't forget it. And it seems sometimes like it keeps coming up in our mind, keeps coming up over and over again as we think about it. But what we try to do is we try to stop that thought. We try to stop it from going over and over. We try to stop acting on it and bringing it up. One author put it this way. He says that there's four promises to forgiveness. He says this. The first promise, I will not think about this incident, right? So we try not to think about it. We try not to bring it up. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you, right? Once we've forgiven, we don't keep bringing it back. Well, yeah, remember, right? We also, number three, we don't talk to others about this incident, right? We don't bring it up. We don't gossip. We don't say this. We don't say that. And finally, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship, right? Because this is what sin will do. It will go ahead and do this, right? So we need to forgive. This is what the gospel is. The core of the gospel is that Jesus Christ forgives our sins. And if we're going to be a gospel-centered church, then we need to do what Christ did. And we need to forgive our sins, right? Because if we want to thrive as a church, then we need to forgive. If we want to be a healthy church, we need to forgive. Back to the story of Peter and Jesus. Jesus Christ forgave Peter. We don't have the exact account of it, but we have evidence of it, right? And what happens is after Jesus is crucified, he's buried. And three women go out to the tomb. But when they get there, Jesus is already gone. He's risen from the dead. He's left the tomb, but there's an angel there. And the angel starts talking to the women. And listen to what he says to them. Do not be alarmed. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. If Jesus had not forgiven Peter, he would not have included Peter in that statement. Because he didn't say, go tell the disciples and the Pharisees. Go tell the Pharisees who doubted. Go tell the Pharisees who didn't believe. Go tell the Pharisees that. No, he says, tell the people who believed. Tell the people who are forgiven. Tell the disciples and tell Peter this good news that I have forgiven him. So how do you do with that? How do you do with forgiving people and using those four kind of rules about that? Arrows number 3 and 4 we're going to shoot together. It's kind of like a trick shot, right? We're going to put in 2 arrows in the bow at the time. When I was a kid, and I'm sure like many, many kids, right? And I can ask that. Did you guys ever like make your own bow and arrow, right, as a kid? Right? So you take like a big stick, you take like a piece of twine or like some yarn or some string, whatever you had, and you'd, you know, try to like hold it and do it. And you, how far could you shoot the thing? Maybe 10, maybe like 15 feet, right? And you do this, and you do this, and you do this. After a while, you get bored, right? At least I did. And it's like, okay, now comes the trick shots, right? And you take 2 of these arrows, you like knock them up together, and you do it. So if you could normally maybe go like 15, 20 feet, you put 2 arrows in there, you got a piece of stick with a string on there, and arrows that you made yourself. How far do these things go? 5 feet, maybe 10 feet. Literally like nothing. But it's a trick shot, right? You did shoot the two together. So arrows number 3 and 4 we're going to shoot together. Arrow number 3 is we need to comfort them. We need to comfort them. Arrow number 4 is we need to reaffirm their love for them. So we need to comfort them, and we need to reaffirm their love for them. Back to our passage right here. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Our natural response in these situations, right, is we don't know what to say to him lots of times. So we don't say anything at all. And Paul's saying, not only are you going to talk to them, but I want you to comfort them. We don't really need to explain what comfort is, do we? Because we've all felt comfort, and we've all felt the absence of comfort. We felt the intention of someone not comforting him. And we probably know what it's like to do that to someone else, to intentionally not give them comfort. If one of the dangers is sorrow, one of the blessings is comfort. And not only do we comfort them, but he says we need to reaffirm their love for them. This piece is so critical, right? Because we loved them once. We loved them before they sinned. We loved them before they did what they did, right? And we need to love them again. And the proof that we truly forgive them and love them is that we reaffirm our love for them, that we comfort them again. So let's go back to Peter and Jesus again. After Peter denies Jesus, Jesus Christ is crucified, right? He's buried. So what happens is after that, Peter and the disciples are just sitting around like that, and Peter says, hey, I'm going to go fishing. Anyone else want to come with me? So a bunch of them get in the boat, and they go out fishing. They fish all night long. They don't catch anything. In the morning, there's someone standing by the beach, and they say, throw out your net. Throw it out on the right-hand side. So they do it, and they catch 153 fish. Peter realizes who's standing on the beach. Peter realizes that this is Jesus who's standing on his beach. So he jumps out of the boat and into the water, and he swims to shore. The way the Bible says it is he threw himself into the sea. When Peter gets to the shore, Jesus is sitting there by a fire, and he's making him breakfast. He's making him fish, and he's got bread. And he tells to Peter, come and have breakfast with me. Jesus did not have to do that. He did not have to do it. And the only reason I can think of was to show him, to show Peter his forgiveness, his comfort, and to reaffirm his love for Peter after he did that. Because can you imagine how Peter felt after this? Can you imagine the comfort that he felt? He let Jesus down. He let himself down. He let everyone else down. And now he's seeing Jesus. And after this cold night, right, in a boat with no fish, to have Jesus there making you a hot breakfast. Isn't that amazing? A picture of Jesus reaffirming his love for Peter. So how do you do with those arrows? If you do the trick shot, right, you got the two arrows. They're all locked up. You got your stick with the string in there, right? How do you do with that one? With comforting people, with reaffirming their love after they have sinned and after you have forgiven them. Number five, we need to forgive to obey Christ. This is a commandment. Let's go back to our passage here. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient and everything. See, forgiving, comforting, reaffirming is not an option. This is a command that Jesus Christ has given us. To deny these is to disobey God. To disobey God is to sin. Look at Colossians 3:13 now. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So that's the way we're supposed to forgive. But let's look at this verse in context. Let's look at what comes before it, and let's look at what comes after it. Here's the whole thing, verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Does this sound like a cold, heartless, loveless, simple obedience to God? Does this sound like forgiving someone on the outside and keeping anger against them on the inside? Absolutely not, right? Because this is obedience to Christ. This is out of love. This is out of compassion, right? And we forgive others as Christ forgives us. This is the way that Christ forgives us. It's not this cold, heartless things, right? This is what it looks like. Arrow number six. We forgive so that we will not be outwitted by Satan. We forgive so we will not be outwitted by Satan. Look at this. He says, so we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of design, his design. See, Satan wants nothing more than to see churches full of people who will not forgive each other. He wants to see churches full of people who hold grudges, full of people who have a hatred towards one another. But we are a body, right? And not forgiving will tear down the body. It tears down friendships. It tears down families, and it will tear down churches. And Satan knows that if we don't forgive, then we're disobeying God, and he would like to see nothing more than a church full of people who are disobeying God. So that passage says that we are not ignorant of his designs. So in other words, what are things that prevent us from forgiving other people? Right, there's probably a lot of things. A couple simple things sometimes is that we don't know what to say to them, right? So the comfort and the reaffirm of love, sometimes we just don't know what to say to them. It's this elephant in the room. There's something going on, but we don't really know, so we just don't say anything to them. So we just kind of ignore them, right? And where does that take us to? That's that excessive sorrow, right? But we don't know what to say, so we don't say anything. Another reason is sometimes we don't think that they've changed. We don't think that the repentance is true. We think that their sins are too great to even be forgiven, so we judge them. We put ourselves into God's place, and that's a very dangerous place to put ourselves into. Sometimes the reasons are more personal. They're more close to home. We've been burned by them before. This has happened again, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me, right? We believed them before, and they let us down. Now they've done it again. What does Jesus say in this situation? Guy comes up to him and says, look, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Do I have to forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, no, 70 seven times. It's better to obey Jesus and risk getting burned. Now, whenever we talk about something as serious as that, we do need to put in this other caveat, right? Because we need to mention sometimes there's situations of abuse, right? Situations that fall into danger. And we're not addressing that today, and we're not talking about that. Because that situation is far greater. And in that situation, you need to bring people in. And you might need to bring the law in it. Law in as well, law enforcement, things. So we're not talking about those things. We're also not talking about the situation where someone continually comes in and continues to sin against us and we're just naive about it, right? If we have a friend who's on drugs and like addicted to drugs like big time, and every time they come to our house, they ask our forgiveness in their tears and they say they'll never do it again. As soon as we use the bathroom, they're in our billfold stealing money and they do it every time, right? This isn't what we're talking about, right? We hide our billfold. We do these things that are wise. So we're not talking about that, right? But we're talking about true repentance, right? Where people have sinned and they have truly repented. These other situations, that isn't true repentance. That's something different, right? So we just need to do that. But what are some of the other reasons? Sometimes we're just filled with anger, right? We get consumed with anger for what they've done. These thoughts of revenge keep going. And it blinds us. We hurt so bad that all we can see is what they've done to us, and we're unwilling to forgive them because of what they have done. And this anger and revenge can consume you, right? It's this fire that never seems to be satisfied at all. And you know what the weapons are against it? Forgiveness, comfort, and love. Look at this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So these are some of the designs of Satan, right? But their goal is to have you not forgive. And so we want to be aware of that, right? We want to forgive. We want to comfort. We want to reaffirm our love to each other. All right, so our last arrow, number 7. Forgiveness means a restoration to spiritual work. It means a restoration to spiritual work. Working side by side, working with one another. We often think that someone who's sinned, even though they repented, aren't really worthy of God's work again, of working side by side with us. But that's not the case at all, right? Because if that was the case, right, where they could be forgiven, but they can't be restored to relationship, they couldn't be restored to work with us, that would mean that God's forgiveness isn't complete. It would only be partial. We can forgive them, but they can't be restored to us to work again, right? So let's look at the story of Peter again, because one of the last things we see is that he is restored to doing good. When things around were going bad, right, Jerusalem is about to boil over. Their enemies are getting closer and closer to them. Right before that, right before Jesus is going to be betrayed, he's going to be handed over, right before he's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified, he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Right before all this happened, you're going to deny me for 3 times, and you're going to sin against me, right? If you were them, what do you think the next logical thing to say to Peter is? Hey, all this stuff is happening, and you're going to deny me. What would you say to someone, to your trusted friend, who you knew was about to deny you when you're going through the most difficult thing that you have ever gone through in your entire life, and you're about to, and they deny you? What would you say? Listen to what Jesus says to him. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And look at this. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter does sin. Peter does deny Jesus. And Peter repents. And Jesus forgives Peter. He comforts him. He reaffirms him. Let's go back to that beach. Let's go back to that breakfast. Breakfast is over. Jesus takes Peter aside and he talks to him. And 3 times he says the same thing in different words. He says, feed my sheep. Take care of my people. Peter is restored to fellowship. And he's restored to being part of the body. He is now part of the church, right? And what do we do as we're part of the church, part of the body? We do work, right? We do things here. And Peter does that again. We can read in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches. 3,000 people become believers in one single day. And so Jesus' forgiveness, his comfort, his love is complete. And our forgiveness and comfort must be so complete that we allow people back into fellowship, back into working with us side by side. Can you do this on your own? Can you do this without God? Can you do this without the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. It's only because of God. It's only because of the Holy Spirit. It's only by his power that we are able to do it. And if he gives you the desire to forgive, he will give you the ability to forgive. I'm going to close with just a story that kind of summarizes all of these points from here. And this is a true story, by the way. There was a young Christian girl who was in high school, and she started going out with this guy. And this guy was really, really wild. And no one thought that she should have been going out with him. They all kind of opposed to it, but she went out with him anyway. And she ended up becoming pregnant. And you know what the guy did? The guy broke up instantly. He didn't want anything to do with her. He didn't want anything to do with having a baby at all. She is now on her own. And she had gone to this church, and the church was very, very tightly knit. And a lot of her family went to the same church. And the people didn't really know what to do, and they didn't take it well at all. And so they kind of backed off. A lot of them did not talk to her after that. She had embarrassed her family. She had embarrassed her church. And they thought, how on earth could this young Christian girl do something like this? Now, maybe some didn't talk to her because they just didn't know what to say. What do you say to a high school girl who's pregnant, right? Or maybe they thought that her sin was too great. Or maybe they thought she was still too wild. Maybe they thought she's going to be a bad influence on my kids, and so I don't talk to her either. We don't know what the reasons were at all, but we do know this. She was pregnant, unwed, and a high school girl, a teenager, right? And she was feeling very ashamed, guilty, and very much alone. And I can tell you this, she definitely did repent. She definitely did ask for forgiveness. And Jesus did forgive her. She had a cousin who was gone, like on a mission trip. I forgot how long it was, 9 months, something like that. But he was gone when this all started happening. And he came back, came into church that Sunday morning, saw her from like across the kind of like foyer room right there. He sees her, gives her this great, big, huge smile. He runs over to her. And in front of everybody, he gives her a big hug. And he just holds on tight. He says, I want you to know how much I love you. That's the first thing he said to his cousin. I want you to know how much I love you. And in front of everyone, he forgave her. In front of everyone, he comforted her. In front of everyone, he reaffirmed her love for her. And this public show of Christ's forgiveness melted everyone's heart that was in there. And because of what he did, they all forgave her as well. And they comforted her. And they reaffirmed her love, their love for them. And she had that baby. And she raised that baby in that church. But I am willing to bet that if that cousin had done that, that she wouldn't have stayed in that church. The sorrow would have been excessive. And I'm willing to bet that she may have not gone to any church after that point. But she didn't leave because that church forgave her. That church loved her. That church reaffirmed their love. And that girl and that child grew up in that church. Can you imagine the impact if someone, instead of holding your sin against you, forgave you? Instead of shunning you, they comforted you? Instead of turning their backs on you, they turn their hearts to you. And can you imagine what it would be like if you forgave other people like Christ forgives you? If you comforted other people as Christ comforts you? If you loved other people as Christ loved you? See, there's always going to be people who sin. We don't look for perfection in people at all, right? But we look at their hearts. We look for that sorrow that they're going through. We look to forgive them, to comfort them, to reaffirm their love for them, right? And we look to share in the work with them, to obey Jesus, to forgive them, right? We forgive them because Jesus Christ forgave you. He saw your sorrow, and he forgave you. He comforted you, and he reaffirmed his love for you. And you are here now because of that, sharing in that work. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we are just so amazed, Lord, at your forgiving us. Lord, you are aware of excessive sorrow. You are aware of what goes in our heart. You are aware of how we can make things more difficult for the people around us. And Lord, you forgive us. You comfort us. Lord, you love us. You restore us to that relationship that we have with you. And we just thank you for that. We ask now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might do the same, that we might learn what it means to forgive other people, so that as we build this church here at Redeemer and this body here, Lord, at Redeemer, that we might be a fellowship, that we might be people who truly understand, Lord, what it means to forgive each other. We ask this in your name. Amen.